Most people in our country know that there are 10 commandments that God gave. Most people know that they're really important in the Bible. And most people even have an idea that they've been really important. The 10 commandments have been really important in world history. Sadly, most people can't quote the 10 commandments. They don't know what those 10 commandments are. And I would guess that even many in this congregation would have difficulty if put on the spot, what are the 10 commandments? Could you come up with all 10? Could you say them from memory? We know that they're important, but we don't often treat them as important. What makes the 10 commandments so important? Well, basically, the 10 commandments are to God's relationship with Israel throughout the Old Testament. The 10 commandments are to Israel what vows are to a marriage. Are your marriage vows important? That's how important the 10 commandments are. Or the 10 commandments would be to the rest of the Old Testament law what the Bill of Rights are to the American Constitution. They are the precepts that form the foundational principles of what it means to be an American. Similarly, the 10 commandments are the precepts. They're not technical laws. If you do this, this will happen. They're not laws like that. They're precepts on which the rest of the law is based. And they are precepts that teach us what it means to live under God's rule, to relate rightly with God. So what the Bill of Rights are to the Constitution, what the vows are to the marriage, that's what the Ten Commandments are to Israel's relationship with God. This is the terms of their relationship. This is how to relate to God. It's really important to know before we read the Ten Commandments that Jesus summarized the entire Old Testament law, including the Ten Commandments, very, very simply. Jesus says, if you want to put all of God's commands into a nutshell, it sounds like this. Love God with all your being, and love your neighbor as you naturally love yourself. What we're about to read in the Ten Commandments is what love looks like. It's what loving God looks like. It's what loving others looks like. And it is to fulfill the reason we're made, the reason we exist, is to love God and love others. This is what life is all about. Last comment I make before we read is this. Even though the Ten Commandments are not particularly popular in evangelical churches today, even though the Ten Commandments are rarely taught in evangelical churches, nevertheless, the Ten Commandments have been absolutely crucial for Christian discipleship for the past 2,000 years. In every branch of Christianity, if you go back to the early church in the first few centuries, they taught new followers of Jesus the Ten Commandments, because it's what it means to love God and love others. If you look at every branch of the Protestant Reformation, Martin Luther's teaching focused on the Ten Commandments. The Westminster Catechism and Confession of Faith, which is dominant in Presbyterianism, has a major section in the center on the Ten Commandments. John Wesley's sermons, Methodism, focused on the Ten Commandments. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the famous Baptist pastor in London, he taught all the children in his church a catechism that centered on the Ten Commandments. It's been crucial in Christian discipleship, so it's really sad that it's not taught in many evangelical churches today. It is necessary that the Ten Commandments be a major focus. So what we're going to do is read them. It's Exodus 21 through 17. I'm going to then briefly summarize the meaning of each commandment, and then I'm going to talk about three ways that we need to react to the Ten Commandments. I'm trying to teach us all how to rightly read and respond to the Ten Commandments. It is crucial for Christian disciples. Exodus 20, verses 1 through 17. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. That statement there in verse 2 summarizes the entire book of Exodus to this point. I'd put it like this: God has already saved these people from their slavery in Egypt through raising up Moses, by sending 10 plagues, by splitting the Red Sea, and by shepherding them through their trials in the wilderness. That's what Exodus is up to this point. He has brought them out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It's crucial to note that the law was never given to save Israel. It was given to the people whom God had saved. They belong to him. This is how you relate to him, is what God is saying. Here are the Ten Commandments. Verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make yourself for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that's in heaven above or that's in the earth beneath or that's in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. The fourth commandment is in verses 8 through 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or the sojourner within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that's in them, and he rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. The fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God has given you. And now the sixth through the tenth are very succinct. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, your neighbor's wife, his male servant, female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Those are the Ten Commandments. They're like the vows to a marriage, like the Bill of Rights to the Constitution. Absolutely central for what it means to live under God's rule, to love God with all your being and love others as you naturally love yourself. What do they mean? In the first commandment, God demands that you devote yourself exclusively and entirely to him. He gets your ultimate allegiance. To contrast it, it means this: your ultimate allegiance is never given to your country or your employer. Your ultimate allegiance is never given to your boyfriend or to your girlfriend, or to your family, or to your hobby, or to your me time. Your ultimate allegiance must be to God. You must love him, be devoted ultimately, entirely, exclusively to him alone. And the reason you must be devoted to God and God alone is because he is holy. He's utterly unique. The only one of his kind. There's no other being like him. It's because he is God. There is no God besides him. Second commandment. God demands that you worship him not using any visual representations. Instead, we must worship him according to what he has spoken. We never worship him through artwork, and we never worship artwork. Why should God be worshiped without the help of any pictures? It is because pictures or beautiful buildings do not represent God. They cannot accurately tell us who God is or what he is like. Even when it comes to Jesus, God the Son, who became a man, he could be seen. He had a physical form. We have no idea what Jesus looked like. So if people try to worship God through pictures, even worship God the Son through pictures, they are misrepresentations. They cannot accurately represent him. That includes modern day actors who depict Jesus in movies. They can't picture him accurately. Or beautiful paintings done by the Renaissance masters. They can't accurately picture Jesus. God has not given us pictures to help us worship him. He's given us words. Words we must read and understand and trust. Third, God demands that you speak the truth about him to others. He especially forbids lying, making promises that you don't keep, because God is a promise keeper. But many have pointed out that this third commandment forbids all kinds of verbal misrepresentations. OMG. If you say it and you're not praying, you're blaspheming God. God's name is not meant to be thrown as an expression of wow. We blaspheme God when we use his name emptily. We blaspheme God's name when we blame him for our problems, or when we use his name to get rich, to get us out of a jam. We treat him like Aladdin's genie. Or, I think one of the most common and subtle ways that we misrepresent God and break this third commandment is like Job's friends. You know, at the end of the book of Job, it says that Job's friends, God actually tells them, "You did not speak of me rightly." How did Job's friends not speak of God rightly? How did they verbally misrepresent him? It was through trying to explain to Job what they thought God was doing in his life. And I think, unfortunately, we do this too often in our counsel with one another. Here's what God's doing in your life. God has not made me his interpreter. We dare not misrepresent him by thinking we know what God is doing, why he's doing what he's doing. Fourth commandment, God demands that you fully rest in Jesus, the one whom the Sabbath foreshadowed. In the fourth command, God demanded that his people work 6 days and then rest one. They cease, they stop. That's what Sabbath means, cease working. It was in order to reflect the pattern that he set in creation, but the whole pattern was to remind Israel that the greatest good in life is a relationship with God. The greatest good in life is not accomplishing work. The greatest good in life is walking with God, relating with God, and the Sabbath was to be a weekly reminder of the greatest good in life. And it powerfully communicated, one step further, it powerfully communicated that the way to have a relationship with God is not earned. You cannot earn a relationship with God. You actually have to stop working. And we come to find out in the scriptures, we must trust Jesus in order to have a relationship with God. And several New Testament texts confirm that once Jesus has come, the thing that the Sabbath foreshadowed has actually come. When you come to me, Jesus said, all you who labor and are weary and find rest for your souls, you experience the fulfillment of the Sabbath. To summarize these first four commandments, which teach us what love for God looks like, it looks like giving your ultimate allegiance to Him. Never misrepresenting Him in pictures or words, and trusting Jesus, not your works, to have a relationship with Him, to enjoy the greatest good in life. This is what it means most fundamentally to love God. What does it mean to love others? Commandment number 5. God demands that you always respect your parents, and this includes obeying them while you're in their home and caring for them, committing yourself to caring for them in their elderly years. Jesus and his apostles taught both sides of this. When you're under their roof, you obey them, Ephesians 6. Or Jesus taught in Mark 7, when your parents are infirm, you are responsible for caring for them. The reason we are to care for our parents is because they are image bearers of God, and they gave us life and sustained our lives when we were helpless, when we were so vulnerable as infants. The 6th commandment, God demands that we respect the life of every human. It means that we never hurt another person with our hands or with our lips. The 6th commandment specifically forbids premeditated murder, which includes the Holocaust of our generation. That is abortion. Jesus, though, applied it much more extensively. He said, every one of us breaks the 6th commandment whenever we speak violent words to someone that incites anger within them. I think it goes without saying, but I'm going to say it. This commandment also forbids enjoying gratuitous violence in our entertainment. The reason all this violence is wrong is because every human being is precious. Every life is worth protecting. 7th commandment. God demands that you respect the sanctity of marriage and that you never violate his good gift of married sex. The reason for this is because faithfulness in marriage reflects God's own covenant-keeping love, and because marital sex is integral in human life and human flourishing. Again, Jesus emphasized that when God forbids all immorality, he's not just forbidding it in the act, but he's forbidding all immoral desire. It's Matthew 5. The 8th commandment, God demands that you respect the property of others. You never take what belongs to them. The reason is because God made our loving ownership of a few things, like I might own a house, a car, a piece of property, the things in my house, like the furniture, or I might own all of these things. It's relatively few. But God gives us the right of ownership in order to reflect his wise and loving ownership of everything. He's created us to be his image bearers, to mirror him. It's been pointed out that we break this command not only by petty theft, it's often what we think of, stealing something from someone else's house, but we break this command in numerous ways. We cheat on our taxes, or we misreport our hours, or we don't pay our bills, or we pirate software, or we gamble. Gambling is always seeking to make money that others have lost. It's preying on the losses of others, even when they've lost it voluntarily. This is the exact opposite of loving others. Number 9, God demands that you respect the reputation of others. You should never tear them down with lies or gossip, and you should never let them get torn down by lies or gossip. We break this command not only when we do it, but when we promote it by listening to it, by keeping silent when we should stick up for someone that we can defend. And the reason we are not to tear others down with lies or gossip is because God is no liar. And God loves others, and we're made to reflect God by how we love others, and we love others by guarding their most treasured possession. That is their good name. The final commandment actually wraps us around to the first. God demands that you be content with Him and what He's given you. He demands that you never have a craving in your heart for what He has put off limits. This command is unique. There's nothing like it in the ancient world. God's interested in our hearts, not just our actions. The reason God gives this command to us is both for our good and for His glory. If you're covetous, it means you're discontent, which means you're not happy, you're miserable, you're irritable, you're frustrated. Look at all that I'm missing out on. God doesn't want you to live this perpetual state of unhappiness. But it's also for His glory. See, if you have a relationship with God, you can be content. God Himself is more than enough. Your contentment glorifies God. It basically says, God, I have You, and You're all I need to be happy. While covetousness says, God, I need more than You to be happy. I need See, God gives us this command in order that we might be happy, in order that He might be glorified in our joy. That's why I say this 10th commandment really brings us back around to the first. Because if you're coveting something, it means you're not content with God. It means you're idolizing something. So what does love for others look like? Love for others means that you are content to know God and to relate with His precious image bearers. That means people who reflect God by who they are and what they do. Humans are made in God's image. We're image bearers. We relate with His precious image bearers with total respect. We respect others rather than use them for our selfish advantage. We respect our parents. We respect the sanctity of life, the sanctity of marriage, the sanctity of private property. We respect the sanctity of another person's good name. We respect image bearers. This is what it means to love God and to love others. So the question is, how do you react? How do you respond to these 10 commandments? Some people respond with, who cares? Those are ancient commandments. They don't apply to me. Many other people think to themselves, I'm doing okay. I'm pretty good at keeping these commandments. They think to themselves, kind of like the rich young ruler who came to Jesus, if God graded me today, I think I'd probably get an A. Maybe a B. I keep the 10 commandments. I've heard this from numerous people. They think of themselves as good 10 commandment-keeping kinds of people. Other people read the 10 commandments and think, I know I'm not doing a great job right now, but there's still time. Now I'm going to do better. I'm really going to try to work harder in the upcoming days. All of those responses are wrong. They are very different from the way that Jesus and His apostles taught us to react to the Ten Commandments. Jesus and His apostles taught us that the Ten Commandments drive us to God. So I'm going to show us how that happens. First, You should react to the Ten Commandments by saying, God the Father, you're holy, I'm guilty. Paul taught us that God's commandments are holy and righteous and good. The reason they are holy and righteous and good is because they reflect God, who is holy and righteous and good. It's like David. He sang in Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is perfect. David says, the law of the Lord is thoroughly righteous. It is enduring. He says, every one of those laws is true. The laws are true and righteous and holy and enduring because God is that way. So these commandments, like I mentioned regarding the first one, have no other gods before me, because there is no other like me. It is revealing God's glorious uniqueness. The second and third commands insist that we accurately represent him as he's revealed himself, because that is the way we will best and most clearly understand who he is and how glorious he is. These commandments should lead us to say, God, you're holy. There's no one like you. I can't fathom how glorious you are. You are true. You are loving. You are good. These commandments reveal God's holiness, and we should respond to them saying, God, you're holy. And in the same breath, we say, and I'm not. God, I'm guilty. Not one of us keeps the Ten Commandments, right? If we're honest with ourselves, we say we regularly cheat on God. We love many other things and prioritize many other things over him. We blaspheme his name often in our lives. We disrespect our parents many times. We've incited anger in other people with harsh words often. How many times have I fed immoral desires or slandered others' reputation by the way I talk about them when they're not present? See, it's rare that we obey these commands. Disobeying them is actually common. It's pretty normal. And that's why Paul says in reading the commands, that's why he says, through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Everyone stands before the law, under the law, condemned and guilty. The law exposes our sin. When we read these commands, the right way to read them is, God, I don't keep your law. I'm not a law keeper, I'm a lawbreaker. Second way you should react, the law should drive you to God the Son, to Jesus. God the Son, save me. As soon as you recognize that you're condemned and the law can't help you deal with your guilt, Paul says you should realize that these commandments are like a teacher pointing you to Jesus. He says that clearly in Galatians 3. The law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, like a teacher or an advisor or a guardian who keeps saying, I can't help you, only Jesus can. I can't forgive you, only Jesus can. I can't save you, only Jesus can. The law is like a teacher constantly saying, you need Jesus, you need Jesus, you need Jesus. So when you read the law and you say, God, you're holy, I'm guilty, Jesus, I need you, you're getting the point. The law is doing what God intended. It's driving you to Jesus. Jesus is the only human who ever kept the Ten Commandments in every thought, in every word, and in every action. He gave his allegiance to God to the death. He always spoke the truth. His words were always meant for others' good. They were always expressions of love for others. And yet, he, the perfect law keeper, was crucified so that anyone who turns to him can be forgiven through his payment, and he can credit to us his record of perfect law keeping. It's incredible. If you read the Ten Commandments and you say, I know I've not obeyed God perfectly, but I'm going to try to do better, you're not getting the point. If you read the law and you say, I know I've not obeyed, I need Jesus, you've gotten the point of the law. The law is intended to drive you to Jesus. Third, God the Spirit, control me. If you are going to love God and others like the law demands, you don't only need your record cleared. You don't only need your status changed. You need your heart changed. It's something that only God can do. See, no human has the power within themselves to live this way. That's why God the Spirit must give us new hearts with the law written on them according to the new covenant. The Holy Spirit is actually the one who writes God's laws on our hearts, which means that for Christians, there's been a change. We don't have to obey God's law. If that's your mindset right now, do I have to obey what God tells me to do? Be scared. It's possibly an indication that the Holy Spirit has not changed your heart. We don't have to obey God's law. We want to. If only, God, I could obey you better. If only I could love you more. If only I loved others more than I naturally love myself. I want to be more consistent. I want to be more faithful. It grieves me that I'm still so far from Christ-likeness. Every follower of Jesus has this changed heart to want to obey God, to want to love God and to love others. And Paul tells us that the way to grow in Christ-likeness is to live under the control of God's Spirit. He indwells us. He needs to control us. So when you submit yourself day to day, hour by hour, saying, Lord, control me, the fruit of the Spirit will be born in your life, and that fruit is love. The Holy Spirit, when he controls you, he leads you to devote yourself exclusively and entirely to Christ. The Spirit leads you to worship Christ rightly and regularly. The Spirit leads you to speak about the Lord truthfully and carefully. The Spirit also leads you to think of others unselfishly, to think of yourself as their servant, like Jesus thought of other people. The Spirit is driving you to love other people and put their needs higher than yours. This is what God's Spirit does in us. He leads us to love and respect other people, to love and respect them as humans. We love and respect their lives and their bodies and their property and their reputations. The Spirit, when we live under his control, is driving us to love. We're never going to the side of glory obey God's law perfectly. But with the Spirit in us, we can obey God's law sincerely, increasingly, perseveringly over time. It can happen. Romans 8, 1 through 4, which we read earlier in the service, confirms this, that those who walk according to the Spirit fulfill the righteous requirement of the law. He controls us so that love for God and love for others might be evident, sincere, and growing in our lives. To sum it all up, God gave us the Ten Commandments to drive us to himself. If you think, I'm doing pretty good, you've missed the point. If you think, I need to do better, you've missed the point. The commandments are intended to drive you to God the Father, who is holy, and before whom you stand guilty. They're intended to drive you to God the Son, saying, save me, Jesus. To say, Jesus, cleanse me with your blood and credit to me your perfect law-keeping. And they drive you, should drive you to God the Spirit, saying, control me. It's only under your authority, Holy Spirit, that I can bear the fruit of love in my life sincerely and increasingly. I hope that this summary of the Ten Commandments is really helpful for us in terms of understanding the big picture. God's commands are intended to drive us to God. And I hope that they're really helpful in preparing us to observe the Lord's table. It's at the Lord's table that we remember that all through the blood of Jesus, we relate to God on the terms of the new covenant. The new covenant promises are that for those who trust Jesus, all sins are forgiven, hearts are changed, and we have a restored relationship with God. We relate to God not on the basis of law, on the basis of his grace in Christ.